Turn your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 14, John chapter 14. I love the book of John. Of course, I love my Bible. So if you love your Bible, you got to love the book of John. Because the book of John's in the Bible. This is profound stuff here tonight, isn't it? Amen. I dare say that I think the book of John is my favorite book in the Bible. I've memorized about half of it. And that took a lot of time just to do half of it. Now, you might say, why didn't you do the other half? I guess because I was just too lazy. But the half I memorized is special to me. I mean, there's several chapters that I memorized all the way through. And that's not a gift, that's work. Now, I admire people who can see it and know it. You know, there's some people who have photographic memory. And I don't. As a matter of fact, the memory I had is leaving me quickly. So anyway, where were we at again? Oh, this is Sunday night. We're in John chapter 14. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 27, it's the night before the crucifixion, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Let me stop right there and give something that's not in the message per se. But Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says he's going away. He is going to the Father. And he says, if you love me, you would rejoice. But you know, they've really enjoyed those 3.5 years with Jesus. It's been precious to see his miracles. It's been precious to hear him speak. They've enjoyed being with the Messiah. And yet he says, if you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father. Now I get to thinking about that when a saint dies. And we're all sad. And I wonder if they wouldn't say the same thing. If you love me, you would rejoice. I've got to see Jesus. I've made it to heaven. Rejoice. I like funerals, Christian funerals, real Christian funerals, where it is a time of rejoicing that the believer has gone to be with their Savior. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. Yeah. Now, that's not the message. That's totally extra. He says in verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Now here's the text tonight. "Arise and let us go hence." That's the text. That's the title. "Arise and let us go hence." Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I do pray, Father, that you'd use these words tonight to stir us up. It's one thing to sit in a tremendous conference where we have heard great preaching of the Word of God, where men have delivered your word in power and your message has hit home to our hearts and has stirred us in a number of areas. We've enjoyed that. Lord, we could enjoy being in conference night after night after night, hearing the preaching of the Word of God like we heard this last week. But there is a time to arise and let us go hence. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd speak to our hearts tonight to do what we're supposed to be doing in the days ahead for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know the scene. When you get to John chapter 14, it is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus has many things to give to his disciples. He's got more to give in chapter 15, and then again in chapter 16. Then in chapter 17, we have his high priestly prayer. And then in chapter 18, we have his arrest in Gethsemane as he is taken for the trials that he will have to face. And then chapter 19, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whereas the book basically covers the 3.5 years of his public ministry, all of these chapters right here basically cover a 24-hour section of his 3.5 years ministry. Jesus has met with his disciples. He has eaten with them. He has told them what's going to take place. He's reminded them about heaven and all of that. And he says here, arise and let us go hence. Well, what would be hence? What is out there? What is next? Well, it's arrest. It is betrayal. It is being falsely accused. It is being beaten. It is being scourged. It is suffering the agonies of a public crucifixion. It is all of that that they are going hence to. It's time to go hence. The time of feasting and fellowship was done. Hence meant agony. Hence meant spiritual warfare. To the suffering, the breaking of fellowship with the Father, when he cries, my God, why dost thou forsake me? Now, or why hast thou forsaken me? All of that lies hence. I want you to understand. It's fun to sing the songs of Zion. It's enjoyable. I know people have different ideas of fun. You say, you mean it's fun to sing hymns? I love it. I love it. Yeah, I love being at God's house. I love being in a great meeting. I love the excitement. I love the messages. I love the camaraderie. I love the fellowship. I love being gathered around Jesus' name. But we are not here just simply to gather. There is a world to be reached. There is a job to be done, and it is up to us to do it. And it's not always pleasant. And sometimes there is suffering that is involved. Sometimes there is shame that is involved. Nevertheless, there is a time to arise and let us go hence. Now, thank God for your faithfulness. Thank God for our attendance. Thank God for how people came. Thank God for how you sang. I appreciated the choir and all that they put into it. But for every one of us, there is a time to arise and go hence, to fulfill the Master's will for your life. Now, I know there are a lot of things that are the Word of God. Like, for instance, being faithful to the house of God is part of the will of God. We know that. Part of God's will to tithe is God's will to praise Him, to sing exaltations to His name, and so on. But we are here to win the lost to Jesus. That's why we're here. And since very seldom do the lost just go to a church house, we are commanded to go to their house. As a matter of fact, we don't have anywhere in the Scripture where the lost are commanded to come to church. But we find several places in the Scripture where the church is commanded to go to the lost. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, even though we are going for their souls to inform them about heaven, they don't understand that. And many times they don't appreciate it. Let me tell you when they appreciate it. They appreciate it when they take Christ as Savior. Several many years ago, I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee. Dr. Lee Robertson was with us. And Dr. Lee Robertson had an interesting way of giving his invitations. And he gave an invitation one particular night that the only people who would be sitting while the invitation was going on would be lost people. And he says, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, and going to heaven, I want you to stand right now. I mean, he just gave it in such a way that the only people that would be seated would be lost people. We had one of the ladies of our church had invited her brother who was lost. And Dr. Robertson was looking over the crowd. The invitation is being sung. People are coming forward. Matter of fact, many were coming forward to pray for lost loved ones and so on. And he left the pulpit. He went down to the back left side of the auditorium to that one man who was seated. And tried to talk to him about Jesus and get him to come to Christ. The man wouldn't do it. Oh, he was enraged. He was upset. He was mad. Oh, he couldn't believe that anybody would embarrass him so much as to come back and talk to him individually. He hated that man, and he was mad at his sister, and he was mad at the church for even allowing him to be in a place like that where he'd be confronted with the need of the gospel. He would never go hear that man preach again. 2 weeks later, he got saved. Guess who his favorite preacher was? It wasn't me. It's Dr. Lee Robertson. Now, see, before they get saved, they may not appreciate it. They may cuss you out, thinking you've got no right to do it. But once they get saved, they're glad you did it.
Amen.
But that's okay. That's part of it. Hey, they didn't like Jesus either. They were mad at Jesus. As a matter of fact, you remember on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved, that Peter is talking to the crowd and he tells them about Jesus, whom you killed and hung on a tree. You did that. Well, those very people that called for Jesus' crucifixion now come forward to accept him as their Savior.
Amen.
A totally different life. Yeah, it's fine, man, having all the good stuff that we have, but there is a time to arise and to go hence. That gets down to the matter of doing the will of God. When a lot of people think of the will of God, they wonder where. Are we talking about the United States? Are we talking about going to Africa? Are we talking about going to South America? Are we talking about going to the jungles of the South Sea Islands? Are we talking about going to frozen Siberia? Are we talking about going to godless Europe today? I mean, where are... That's what we think of when we think of the will of God. But the will of God, first of all, is going. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't go to the wrong place. Do you get that? And the reality is, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. You see, it's not my job to worry about the where. That's his job. My job is to worry about the what? Doing the will of God where I am at. And he will direct me when I am obedient to do what he called me to do. He'll direct me to where he wants me to do it. But if we're not being obedient to God now, then why should he direct us someplace else to continue to not be obedient to the will of God?
Amen.
Jesus says, arise and let us go hence. You see, we already knew from way back in John chapter 4 that his meat was to do the will of him that sent him. He told his disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for the fields are wide unto harvest. It kills me. I hear pastors and missionaries, they complain, you don't know what these people are like. Yeah, they're like people all over the world. But no, you don't understand. I'm in this particular country and they're full of Catholicism and they're so ignorant, they just don't get it. Matter of fact, we're told about people over in Spain, that the people in Spain, of course, they've been there for thousands and thousands of years, and they take great pride in that, so they don't want to listen. Some Americans, I'm from a country that's only 200 years old. I mean, that's a baby. They don't want to hear that. Okay, so? So, are they sinners? Yes. Well, what's the answer for sinners? The gospel. Well, whose job is it to share it? Ours. Or how about our missionaries over in South Korea? There they are. Whether it's Buddhism or atheism or some kind of other ism that they follow. Listen, there are very few Bible-believing Christians. And these people, you say, you know how hard it is to reach these people? People who worship Buddha and people that worship them. That don't worship anything and don't even believe in God. And they've got social media and they've got so many electronics. That we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yes.
What difference does any of that make? Excuses never win the loss to Jesus. Obedience wins the loss to Jesus.
Amen.
And we are called to be obedient. Arise and let us go hence. Now, in this statement by Jesus, we see a couple of things. First of all, we see the Savior's character, and since he is our example that we should follow his steps, this is good to see. Number one, we see him surrendered to the will of God. He says in verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." He was surrendered to the will of God. As he said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Quite often in our songs of invitation, we'll sing songs like, "All to Jesus I surrender." Are we really surrendered? All? Give him our time, give him our talents, and do what he said? Or we'll sing a song like we will tonight, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." We sing it. When was the last time he molded you into a different shape? The truth is, we don't change a whole lot. Do you know that? I said we. I didn't say you. I said we. Do not change much. We kind of have a comfort zone. You know, you can take a piece of clay and you can mold it into a form, let's say an elephant, and just sit it there and let it sit. And the time will come when it's not very moldable anymore. It gets stuck in that position. So, well, what do you have to do to keep clay moldable? You keep molding it. Or it hardens where it's at. Now, we can walk forward in a service and we can say, "Lord, I want to do your will." That's fine. But then you got to go do it. That's another matter. Because without the obedience, remember Jesus told the story about the one who said he wouldn't go but went. Or like the Jewish Pharisees who said they would go and didn't go. Which one was being obedient? The ones that actually took the step and obeyed and followed through. Now, I like invitations, and I've made a deal with the Lord a long time ago. You deal with my heart, I'll get things right. There were a couple times during the invitation I had to deal with the Lord back here while the preacher had heads bowed and people were, I spent time there. I go to a conference or we have somebody here. Listen, I want my heart right with the Lord, but I realize those decisions always call for a change. And if I don't make the change, then no matter how many times I walk the aisle, it didn't do a bit of good. Right. Now, I like to see people walk. I think it's good. I think it helps to keep you humble. And I know some people don't walk an aisle. They don't want to walk an aisle because it's a matter of pride. But it can also be a pride to walk the aisle. Isn't that right? But I'm not going to let somebody else's pride keep me from getting things right with the Lord when he deals with me. But I recognize there are some who never come forward, but they do change. And I'd like that better than coming forward, but not changing. Arise, let us go hence. We see the Savior's surrender to the Father's will. We also see his willingness to meet the enemy. For he says in this passage, "The prince of this world cometh," in verse 30. He's got a battle to do. An interesting thing about getting into the battle, it's a war. Somebody said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of darkness of this world. We know that. Maybe that's why some people don't want to get into the actual battle, because battles are tough. They are brutal. The devil never pulls his punches. As a matter of fact, when he gives you the stomach blow and doubles you over, he's not backed into his corner. He's right. He's like an MMA fighter. He jumps on you and starts pummeling you. I don't know if you know this or not. The devil hates you. Yeah. Now, but he's willing to leave a lot of people alone. If they're not going to do anything, get in the battle, he's going to turn his attention on those in the battle. Right. You look at one of those football games, and you notice that there are a lot of players on the sidelines. Matter of fact, a lot more players on the sidelines than there are actually playing the game at any given moment. Isn't that right? But who do they tackle? They don't tackle the people on the sidelines. They tackle and block the people that are playing within the lines. They are in the game. The reality is there are a lot of Christians who don't know what it is because they've never gotten in the game. Sitting in the pew is like sitting on the sidelines. It's nice. It's wonderful. There are times that you need to be on the sidelines. But I didn't join the baseball team and I didn't play high school football because I wanted to sit on the sidelines. I wanted to be in the game. I wanted to be a part. Still want to be a part today. I really get no pleasure about just going to a ball game to sit and watch it. I want to play. I'd rather play. Now my legs won't let me do it. Matter of fact, there's a lot about me won't let me do it. I was throwing a football the other day. I thought, oh, that arm. I used to have such a good arm. And now it's just an arm. But at least I still have an arm. All right. It just can't do the things that it used to do. But I loved being in the game. The enemy is out there. We see his willingness to meet the enemy. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't have to fear the devil. You can expect opposition from the devil, but the Bible promises, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think of the songwriter who said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Well, he gives an answer to that in the last verse. He says, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. You have to make a decision and then do it. We see his willingness to meet the enemy. We also see his practical activity. He says, let us go. Throughout the chapter, Jesus is on the move. If you go through the chapter, you can find statements like this. I go, I will come again, I will do it, I will pray, arise, let us go hence. Christianity is action. It is to be action. It is a faith that gets you after a lost world to get them saved. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like none of our neighbors can get saved. We've been around them too long, be embarrassed anything to them, and then I got to live next to somebody who hates me. Boy, that's going to create a bad situation in the neighborhood, isn't it? If I witness to them and they hate the witness, oh, it's going to be a bad situation. Okay, but do they need Jesus? Yes, okay. Then what am I to do? Talk to them. Talk to them. When I was working at WMOC Radio in Chattanooga, Tennessee, it was a gospel station at that time. I don't know what it is today. And I was working my way. That's how I earned my money to go to school, was working at the WMOC radio station. And we had a program on called the Prayer Tower. And had a lady call up and she said, oh, Brother Allison, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I've got neighbors live just above me. They play the loudest music. They talk loud. Oh, it's so miserable to have them there. Brother Allison, would you pray that God would move them out? I said, are they Christians? Oh, no, they're not Christians. And they play the most horrible stuff. I said, no, have you ever considered that maybe God had you there to win them to Jesus Christ, to be a witness for them? And if God moves them out, you won't be able to be that witness for them? No, I just want to move. I don't care. I just want to. And that's how most Christians are. They don't want to be confronted with the difficult. They just want their comfort zone maintained. But we see his practical activity. And we also see his consuming love for us. He would not rest until he purchased our redemption. You go over to chapter 15, notice verse 13 and 14. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. The Bible says earlier in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever. Why was he doing this? Because of his great love he did it. Does that mean then when we allow them to die and go to hell around us and we do so little to ever try to reach them that the reality is we don't love them like Jesus loved us? And somewhere along the line, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to develop His love in us. It was a consuming love. Do you have a burden for the Savior's work? Do you have a burden for those for whom He died? I mean, Christ was that way. David Livingston, when someone asked of his sacrifice, replied this way, wrote in his diary, "Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is privilege." So we see the Lord's character revealed in His statement, "Arise, let us go hence." But then our command needs to be realized as well. We are not in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we are here to try to get them saved. And by the way, we are not to be of the world so that we can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right. Turn over for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice, beginning in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Come out from among them. We are not to be like the world, not to be of the world. We're simply in it. It's like a boat is in the water. The boat is in the water, but it is not of the water. By the way, if it ever gets of the water, it's at the bottom. When it becomes part of the ocean, it's in trouble. And it becomes useless at that point. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye..." Now, he's writing to believers. He's writing to the saints. He says, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." That's how these others walk. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, that's a description of me before I got saved. That was a description of my dad. That was a description of my mother. That was a description of my friends. That was a description of everybody that I personally knew before I got saved. Their understanding was darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them. You remember when Paul talks about in 1 Timothy what he did before he got saved, about his blasphemy, about his hurting others and so on. And he says, "But I received forgiveness because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." The truth is, the lost are ignorant of a lot of things. Now, they're still guilty, but they're ignorant. They don't understand the horribleness of what they do. And to illustrate that Paul did not, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, after saying, why kickest thou against the pricks? And he asked, how? And Jesus let him know, because you persecute me. Well, how did he persecute Jesus? By persecuting believers. He didn't think right. He didn't think right because he didn't know God. You see, we are, I hate to say naturally, I think supernaturally probably is it, but for every really saved person, we are different. Now, what happened between Mike Allison before salvation and Mike Allison after salvation? I can see. I'm not a child of darkness anymore. I'm a child of the light. The frustrating thing to us is that so many believers are still enamored with the darkness. And we shouldn't be enamored with the darkness. We're children of light. We are not like the lost. At least we're not supposed to be. And if we are still like the lost, if that is our comfort zone, then our lifestyle doesn't match up with what God says it's supposed to be. So, by the way, if your comfort zone is where the lost are at in their music, in their culture, in their lifestyles, if that's where your comfort zone is at, don't get upset when someone's not sure you're saved. Well, you people, you're always judging. You are too. As a matter of fact, I found people who want to walk in darkness who claim to be saved, that anybody who is walking a separated life in the light, they are judging us all the time by saying, oh, you just think you're better than us. You're judging. You're judging. Oh, you just think we're really bad and you're judging me. Everybody judges. But by what standard do you judge? By your own feelings? I'm going to tell you what. Yeah, the world can look at us and we love them. You realize how much money we spend to try to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many hours are put in to reach it? Let's just take the bus ministry. How many hours are put into the bus ministry? Just trying to reach boys and girls and some adults with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not put in because we think we're better than everybody. We recognize that, but for the grace of God, that's where we'd still be today. Lost and on our way to hell. And Jesus has given us a commandment to go out and to try to reach them. Man, this ought to be something that every one of us get. Arise and let us go hence. But we don't go like we were when we were lost. We're different. We have been saved. Amen. We belong to the one who is the light of the world. We are children of the light, the scripture says, not of the darkness. Again, it's not rocket science. This is very basic. That means out of forbidden associations. It says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And yet it's amazing to me how much time people spend on social media and in chat rooms in places where the language is the vulgarest of the vulgar. I don't know how a saved person can stand that. And then to add their vulgar language in with it. I don't understand how a saved person, really this amazes me when a saved person goes about bragging about their homosexual friends. Something wrong with associations there. I'm coming. You say, where are you coming from, preacher? The Bible. But that's so totally contrary to our whole society. Our society is nuts. It's nuts. It's wicked. It's beyond imagination. Doing things that even nature itself teaches us are wrong. You know, there's a whole lot of this mess that's going on. You don't even need a Bible to know it's wrong. And yet, if you were to hear some of these new books coming out written by supposedly conservative evangelicals about the deep questions that our young people and young adults are having about their own sexuality, you know why they've got problems? Because they've been spending too much time in darkness. They need to get in the Word. You get in the Word, that'll straighten all that out. Amen. But we want to be seen as understanding instead by giving in to that kind of a mess and saying somehow, well, that's all right. You just figure it out, honey. You search in your heart and see what you really are in your heart. Really, we just show that we've gotten out of the Scripture ourselves. What God calls sin is still sin. And you're not getting smarter or better by giving into it and calling it by their names. You call it by God's names in the scripture. Amen. Now, I know for some of you that's going to mean sensitivity training. Some of you have been in that sensitivity training. And for some of you, it didn't help. Which is good. Amen. It didn't infect you. That's okay. Listen, we love people. We're sensitive. We want to see people saved. And we love you so much, we're not going to lie to you about what you are. If you're a whoremonger, we're willing to call you a whoremonger. If you're a sodomite, we're willing to call you a sodomite. I have a hard time calling you gay because that's something you're not. You say, that's hurtful. It hurts my feelings. Well, your lifestyle hurts my feelings. So there. You know, it's funny. Christians are the only ones that it's open season on. Well, it's time people grow up. By the way, it also means out of the old way of looking at things. In that verse that we quote often, I quote Romans chapter 12, verse 1 often. Where, and you know that. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The next verse, though, is what I want for here. And be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if it's going to be to the perfect will of God, how are you going to do that? The book. You've got to get committed to the book. I had a lot of other verses here. I'll not go into all those. But sometimes I sit and think. And then I stop it because that's no good for you a lot of times. It all depends on what you think on. Are we wrong in expecting, for instance, teenagers, single adults, young married, are we wrong to expect them to want to live for Jesus? Are we wrong expecting them to do right? Are we wrong? Are we being too hard on them? They think we are. Are we wrong expecting them to dress right? Are we wrong expecting them to have the right speech? Are we wrong expecting them not to listen to rock music? Are we wrong putting up a standard there that's contrary to what the world's throwing in? Are we wrong to expect that out of Christians in general? To be faithful to the house of God? To not be rebels? Well, let me ask you a question. For every parent here, does that mean then that you were wrong expecting your kids to obey what you told them? Did they ever disobey you? Yes, they did. Well, then, were you wrong in expecting them to obey you? Now, we expected our kids to obey us and knew there would be times when they wouldn't. That's where discipline came in. But we never looked at them and said, oh, well, honey, you know, you're a sinner after all. You can't help it. And so I'm not going to expect you to ever do good again. It'd be a shame for me to punish you on that which you really can't help because you're a sinner by nature. Good night. What kind of father would I be to be like that? Yes, we expect them to do right. Most of you parents taught your kids to do right. And when they do wrong, you're chasing them. Is God asking too much of us to be conformed to his image, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? How high of a standard do you want to raise up for your kids? You say, but that's just, they can't meet that standard. Yeah, but if you've got a standard here and they're hitting here, it's far better than if you put the standard here and they're hitting here. You say, but it's hard. Life's hard. Life is hard. So grow up. Be a useful member of society. Are you going to end up being one of those person in their tiny house carrying it around to the wilderness and living on different people's land in a little tiny house off the grid. How are we going to confront the world living off in the wilderness where there are no people? How are we going to spread the gospel being off in our own little place, doing our own little thing and letting them all die and go to hell? How in the world can that possibly be God's will? We're not monks.
Praise God.
We are Christians with a responsibility. By the way, if you have a tiny house, bless your heart, just put it someplace where you can reach people.
Amen.
I mean, more power to you if you don't have a house. You're saving the planet. And we appreciate that. But I got news for you. It's going to blow up anyway one day. And I know, though, it's still got to be around for another 1,007 years.
Amen.
How about that stuff? That's good stuff, isn't it, right there? Arise, let us go hence. We've had a good meeting. God's dealt with hearts. Now, our job. Arise, let us go hence. But, preacher, I got problems. I know. Arise, let us go hence. I don't know how I'm going to fit all this together. It's okay. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us be what we're supposed to be. Let us reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's great for sending out missionaries, but there are people in Madison that need Jesus. People in North Alabama that need Christ. And we don't need to support a missionary to go to them. We need to go ourselves right here. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Take these words and challenge our hearts today, I pray. Dear God, we've heard good preaching this week. And we've enjoyed it, Father. But sometimes we're like that one of the last songs that the Barnes family sang to us. Your house is full, but your fields are empty. And it's time we arise. Go out into the fields that are wide unto harvest to bring sinners to the Savior. Now speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name.